Father, these truths, these precious truths that were just read from Galatians, we'll see again in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And Father, may we embrace that truth. This is not just historical truth, but this is a present-day truth. That all of us, no matter our background, no matter our skin color, no matter the language we've spoken, no matter where we have come from, we are all one in Jesus Christ, and we have faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for the grace that you give us. And I pray not only that we would understand that grace saves us, but grace is what sustains us daily. For eternity, we will embrace your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about the word grace. Over 170 times it is used in the Bible. Grace. 11 of the hymns in your hymn book have grace as a word in the title. We sang one of them this morning, Amazing Grace. I want to just read those words once again before we get started in Acts chapter 15. And listen to the words here and just let the words soak into your spirit. We've sang this 1,000 times in our lifetime. But consider it, we're not just talking about grace, we're talking about amazing grace. Why is it so amazing? Because there's nothing else like it in the universe. Nothing compares. It is hard to find an illustration in this world that matches or really points towards grace. We have nice things in this planet. There are nice things that are happening to us. But nothing matches God's amazing grace. Listen to the words again. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Any wretches here that were saved by Christ? We have to be reminded that sometimes, that we were wretched. There was nothing attractive about us. But God in His grace came and embraced us. A wretched soul like me, He came to save us. I once was lost, but now by God's grace I am found. Was blind, but now I see. That was a testimony in the New Testament. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when we've been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun in His amazing grace. We're in a verse-by-verse study, and really right now we're in more of a chapter-by-chapter study of Acts. And so I invite you to turn to in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. It's page 9, let's see, what is it in mine? And it's the same thing in the Pew Bible I've discovered, 923, 924. If you don't have a Bible, you may use one of those and even take it home with you if you don't have a Bible. But I want you to consider grace as we come a little further into this chapter, a little further into this book, I'll say, of Peter and Paul and Barnabas as they're expanding the gospel to the Gentiles, still reaching Jewish people as well. But grace becomes the quintessential problem here. What is grace? Is it really amazing? Is it still impacting? Grace, and there's two basic thoughts of grace, and both of them were true from the Scriptures. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God doing good for us, and we do not deserve it. Grace and mercy are like two sides of the same coin. Mercy is God withholding judgment from us that we do deserve. And grace is God giving good to us that we don't deserve. That is amazing. But there's another definition of grace. Grace is also defined in the Scriptures as an enabling sufficiency from God. A God's fulfillment in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12,
God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He was already saved. He had already received salvation. But in his life, as he's struggling, he's like, "Will you just take it away from me?" And God says, "No, my grace, my enabling, sufficient, fulfilling grace is good enough to sustain you." Every morning when we wake up, we need God's mercy and we need God's grace. That He would withhold what we deserve and He would give us more than we could ever imagine or even ask for. We need God's grace to be saved. We need God's grace to live every day. Not only do you need grace from God, look at the people next to you on your right and your left. You know they need God's grace as well. Did you know the people who live in your home need God's grace? As much today as they ever have? You know the people that you go to work with and interact with on a daily basis need God's grace? You may be the very messenger to bring the initial grace message to them, but you also may be just the encourager, like a Barnabas, who says, "God's grace is sufficient for you even now in your life. I know this seems overwhelming, but God has a sufficient, effective grace to help you overcome anything in this world." The people we interact with, no matter where we go, the people who go to the grocery store, the people you might see at the post office, the people who sit in traffic on 285 or 400 any day of the week, need God's grace. And how eager are we to share God's grace, or would we rather just bring the judgment? I think what our world needs a lot more is to understand that God is a God of holiness, but He is a God of grace. It is amazing. The reason the world is not amazed with the church today is because they don't see the amazing grace of God being proclaimed from it. And this is where Paul is today in Acts chapter 15. I want you to look at this. I'm going to show you five examples of needed grace in this chapter. You notice in verse 1, and this is where I'm going to kind of title this first section, the first five verses, I see that some will struggle with grace. And this is where we're going to see it in here, and I'll try to transfer it into our present day lives. It says, "But some men," this is verse 1 in Acts chapter 15, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, "but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you," and I just want to pause right there, this is where they mess up the whole grace thing. Grace does not begin with you. So many people want to share a gospel plus, as if what God has done is not sufficient. So they start adding to the gospel, unless you. And that messes it all up. Unless you? Well, that's not grace. That's works. If you do something, then you might receive something. God doesn't work on that economy. If you want that type of religion, you can go to every other religion on the planet. And God says, "You can't do anything to earn my favor, because you're already so far back that unless I intervene, there is no hope for you." But God in His loving grace says, "I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, in human flesh, incarnate. He's going to come all the way to where you are. He's not coming 99% of the way and hoping you'll be able to jump 1%. He's going to come all the way to you." That's grace. You don't have to do all these things to earn His favor. God in His everlasting, eternal, sufficient grace offers salvation. They're already trying to stir and muddy the waters up. Unless you. And you know, we do the same thing. And here, see what they're going to add to it. He says, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved." You see how they're muddying the waters of the gospel. You know, Paul and Barnabas, and Peter has already been out to the Gentiles as well, sharing the gospel. "Look, Jesus Christ has come down for you." And now others say, "Yeah, He may have come down for them, but unless they're circumcised, unless they go back to living like a Jewish person with the law of Moses, they can't really be saved." Oh, so the gospel is what God does and what you do? That's not grace. That's a contract. That's an agreement. That's okay, I'll meet you halfway and you meet me the other halfway, and then we'll see if we have some kind of agreement, a covenant for the rest of our lives. No. I want you to hear the gospel. The amazing thing about the gospel is that it is grace, that God has done all things. It's not about what you do, but it's what Christ has done. We simply, if you're thirsty, the scripture tells us, you just drink. All those who are weary and laden, heavy laden, just rest in Him. It's not about your works. It's about who you trust. And they're adding to the gospel here. Unless you do this, you're not really saved. And after Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension. Basically saying, when they have this huge, heated argument about the gospel, and they debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. I mean, really, what is the gospel? Is it Jesus only, or is it Jesus plus? So, being sent away, on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, probably sharing the gospel along the way, and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And it brought great joy to all the brothers. In verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But once again, verse 5, kind of the bookends of this little section, verse 1 and verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now, they were believers, but remember their background. They're coming out of a Pharisaical background, and they brought a lot of it with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, no, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. They can't be saved unless they do this stuff. You know, there are some who struggle with grace because they just don't. They don't understand. There's nothing like it on the planet. And when they hear, you mean God's done it all for us? No, well, certainly He's got to do something. Certainly we got to do something. Certainly there's something we got to add to it. And I'm not talking about obedience out of gratification of what He's done for us. I'm not mixing that. You know, true faith produces works, but true faith and salvation don't require works to be saved. Perhaps grace is good enough for these Pharisees, but grace isn't good enough for those Gentiles coming in. I think that's where the biggest struggle is. Well, we've had to live under this law all of our lives. Let's make them go back and do everything we used to have to do. I think that's what's going on here. There's a struggle. You know, last week in Acts 14, we discovered that when the gospel is preached, there will be growth. We also learned that every time the gospel is preached, there's going to be problems. Controversies, both internal and external. Problems will arise, and then it's how you respond to that that determines your character. In Acts chapter 15, where we are today, the gospel's been proclaimed, and some have been now adding a gospel plus, is what I call it, a gospel plus mentality, which is leading to disputes, debates, dissensions. I believe Satan has a fourfold strategy on how he discourages and disrupts the church. I'll just do them A, B, C, and D. A, he attracts attention towards tempting sin. It tells us in James that we are led by our own internal desires to go away from God. So if Satan can dangle something out here that gets your attention, a temptation towards sin, he's going to do that. It keeps you off track. He also brings external persecution to paralyze the church. So if he can attract you away in sin, and he also will bring persecution from the outside into the church, because that will certainly stop you and paralyze you. He will cause internal strife as well, redirecting all the energy against each other. If Satan can't blow us up from the outside, he'll just come right in the inside and say, you know, add something to that gospel because that's not right. And look what they're doing over there. That's not right. Let's get some internal strife going on in the church because it totally keeps us away from our mission. The fourth thing is he distracts the church from the truth and from the true mission. If he can speak almost the truth, he'll take, you know, there's a gospel, and then he'll just add to it. He did the same thing with Jesus in temptation out in the desert. He would quote scripture and then just add a little twist to it. He did the same thing with Eve back in the garden. And he does that with almost every cult on our planet. He just takes some of the truth, and he adds to it, and people then get confused. So if he can keep us from truth, and he keep us from our mission, Satan's strategy is winning. What about in our day, The gospel plus in Acts 14 is circumcision. Unless you do this, it's not good enough to know Jesus. But what about today? Some churches have this gospel plus. Unless you have the right skin color, you can't really be a part of us. Some people say, unless you speak the right language, I don't understand what you're saying. You can't really be a part of Jesus. Unless you have the right clothes. You ever been around people saying, I can't believe they're wearing that. I've been in church when someone said that, and it was the only thing that person owned. We had this gospel plus. They can't really know Jesus because look at that. They got holes in their pants. Unless they have the right religious words. Unless they have the right economic status, they really aren't accepted here. Unless they listen to and like the right worship music or join the right Christian denomination, they really can't be a part of Jesus or us. Unless they practice the right spiritual disciplines in the right way. Unless you parent your children the right way. We live in a culture now, they have these mommy wars. I don't know if you're familiar with it. If you're not on Facebook, you haven't seen any of it, and that's why I avoid Facebook most of the time. Because did you know there's a right way to feed your child and a wrong way? And the right way is my way and the wrong way is everybody else's way? You know, there's a right way to hold your child. There's a right way to vaccinate or not vaccinate your children for the demonic, you know, government. There's all these debates. And we divide in a church and we keep people out of fellowship saying you're not really a Christian because you don't do it the right way. The gospel plus. Unless you vote for the right political party. The right political party. Listen, I could sit in here all day. There's a limitless list of gospel plus things we can add to people's lives. But when Jesus came, he could have dealt with all of those things. And certainly in the maturity of believers, we will grow to know more. But Jesus plus nothing is grace. And the gospel needs to be proclaimed. It is an unhindered gospel of grace that will pierce the hearts of the hearers. And Paul's all up in arms going, you're messing it up. You're trying to add something to it. It's not right. When we do this gospel plus theology, we get mad, we get ready to dispute like they did, debate, cause dissension over these secondary items, and we trample on the gospel of the grace of God. Paul gives more insight from about Acts 15 in the letter to the Galatians. What I believe is first letter. It's either 1 Thessalonians or Galatians, that his first penned letter. But Galatians gives a little spotlight on what's actually happening in Acts chapter 15. If you want to, you can turn over there, but I'll get the scriptures on the screen. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, you're going to see this. It says, but when Cephas, which is Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, that's where the debate was happening right here. And then they had to go back to Jerusalem. But Cephas is there, and he came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face. Now, that's pretty bold language. Paul gets a little softer in his other writings, but this first one, he is mad. I'm going to get right in his face. He's tearing up the gospel. Look at the next verse, in verse 12. He says, he was eating with the Gentiles. Everything was fine. He came in. See, Peter understands. He had the vision. You know, about the four corners and the animals. And he sat down and ate with Cornelius. And he comes to Antioch and he's beginning to eat with the Gentiles. Everything is fine. But when those men who came with the gospel plus circumcision gospel, when they came, he drew back. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. This is Peter, the bold Peter who preaches to 3,000. He could have been crucified. He's been in jail several times. But when the circumcision party comes, the gospel plus party comes, he just melts. Oh, I'm sorry. I see people do that even in churches today. They know the truth. They live by the truth. They've accepted the truth. They're around people who are not like them and they love them. But when somebody from their background comes and starts causing controversy, they just go, I'd rather not be a part. I'm not going to stand bold for the gospel right now. I'm just going to kind of get out of it. Brothers and sisters, we need men and women who will stand bold for the gospel and say, this is not right. I'll love you because God loves you, but you are not going to tear up the gospel because it's trampling on God's grace. People need grace in the gospel. And so he's very bold here and fearing. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. The rest of the Jews, those who were hanging out with Gentiles, all of a sudden they're getting a little controversial. They're coming in. Now they're living hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, the encourager, the one who's been extending grace to even Paul, so even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's the hypocrisy. They're living with the Gentiles. They're accepting the Gentiles. They've actually given up some of the Judaism that they had and now are becoming like Gentiles. But now they're walking away from the Gentiles because some of the Jewish converts are convincing them it's not right. Look at the next verse. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, it's Paul writing here, the next part, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, you're eating with them, you're fellowship with them, you've accepted them as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're doing these things, and you're living like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles now to live like Jews? You've joined them, and now you're going to step back and say, no, you're not good enough, you're going to have to become like me. Which, by the way, is not the gospel. Sometimes we confuse this. If someone will become just like us, they've got it right. And quite frankly, you might have some things wrong. When a missionary goes into another country, is the goal to make them like Jesus or the goal to make them like Americans? We went to Africa last year, and my wife and three other ladies sat in a room with a bunch of other African women. And they had heard what American women were like and actually had been influenced and began to live like Americans. And it was almost embarrassing for us, saying, that's not what Christ would have you do at all. Because some of the things that America does is shameful. Now, we've lost the concept of shame in our culture. People do everything and they are proud about it. There's no sense of shame anymore. Listen, I don't want to be a better American. I want to be a better Christian. I'm tired of us just living up to some lower standard. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're shrinking back from the gospel that saved you. Don't put burdens and yoke. Let's go to is another verse in there? No, that's a little later. We'll hit that in a minute. All right, so I want to see the second part. I've got to get through this passage, but you got the understanding that the grace of the gospel is what Paul is debating here. He wants to get it right. There is no gospel plus. He's open about it. He wants to get it out in the open. So here's the second thing I want you to see back in Acts 15. In verse 6 through 11, some will grow in grace. Now, you haven't heard anything of Peter so far in Acts, but you see the highlight in Galatians where Peter's at. He's with the Gentiles. Now he's going, I don't know. God has done a heart change in him. Now Peter's going to have much boldness in the book of Acts. It says, the apostles and the elders, this is verse 6, were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there was much debate, Peter stood up. Praise God, he's willing to stand up now. He stood up and said to them, Peter, though he feared objection just earlier, but after being confronted by Paul, was willing to speak boldly and convincingly about the grace of God. So he says to them, he says, brothers, you know. And what he does here, he reminds them of what God has done. He says, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you. You know this to be true. He chose you first. And then he's choosing the Gentiles. So he reminds them what God has done. Then he reminds them of his firsthand experience. He says that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, these Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just equally as he did for us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That's been my experience, he says. I was out there. I saw them. They get the Holy Saint, Holy Spirit. They're getting salvation just like us. There's no distinction. It's not about being Jewish. It's not about being Gentile. It's about being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Puts us all at the equal footing at the foot of the cross. And then he reminds them in verse 10 about their own experience. It's It's a great summation of the gospel and then teaching them in a convicting way. He says, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, those Gentile disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? You haven't been able to live up to it. Your whole life, all of our forefathers up till today, we couldn't live up to it. We couldn't earn God's favor by what we do. And so you've been redeemed and sanctified through the grace of Christ. But now that you're on the side of grace, you're wanting to put the law back on them? How dare you? We all need grace. The Gentiles need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. That, you know, that's your own experience. You couldn't do it either. Why not give them the grace of God? And then he reminds them of the gospel of grace. Look at verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter has grown a lot to understanding this, the fullness of grace. His secondary lesson, he's learned a lot of lessons, but now he's learning that the gospel of grace needs to be extended even to the Gentiles and not to be shrinked back from because some oppose with a gospel plus theology. Here's the third thing I want you to see in verse 12 through 21. Some will lead with grace. So now the debate is in an open forum in Jerusalem. It's their first church business meeting, if you will, really a theological conference, because what takes place here will determine the rest of 2,000 years. Will it be the gospel of grace, or will it be the gospel of grace plus? And they're defining it. And all the assembly fell silent. I think based on Peter's words, their mouths were shut. They didn't know the weight of their words shut their mouths. And so they listened now to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James stands up. He replies. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus, firstborn of Joseph and Mary. Mary had Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and then Joseph and Mary had a child named James. James rejected Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. But after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus came to his half-brother James, showed himself, spoke grace words to him, and James became a believer. And through some growth there, I believe he became the pastor and the leader of the Jerusalem church. So he gets to speak here. And so all ears are listening to him. He has the respect of the congregation. James replied, brothers, listen to me. He's going to endorse Peter's words. He says, Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And then he confirms not only Peter's words, but God's words. Back in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, he quotes this. And with these words of the apostles, the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. It will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. There's a restoration that includes the Gentiles, who makes these things known from of old. So he quotes that just two verses. There are other verses he could have quoted that would have shared this truth, but he just quotes these. And then he offers words of wisdom and grace to both sides, the pro-circumcision and those who say gospel plus nothing. He says, therefore, my judgment, God's given him wisdom here, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. If they've turned to God, that is sufficient. But we should write to them. We should tell them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from from meat that's been strangled, and from blood. Verse 21, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now you're reading this and you're like, is this gospel plus? Didn't they just say Jesus plus nothing is sufficient? Why does he list out these four things? I think he has two things that deal with morality that would be helpful, and he has two things that would do with just being considerate to your Jewish brothers. You notice he does not say, let's tell them to do these four things and they'll be saved. He says, no, they're saved. That is sufficient. That is God's plan. But here's some wisdom. Stay away from idols, the things that will lead you to idolatry. Is that good to tell a new believer? Stay away from the old things that you used to hang out with. You know, it tells them, stay away from sexual immorality and the things that just will lead you astray. And he says, and be considerate. Avoid these two dietary issues. Strangled meat and blood. You have a Jewish brother in your house, a convert from Judaism, but now he's a Gentile, or now he's a Christian. And you used to have your ways, but when you have them over, you don't have a pork sandwich. Because that they may still struggle with that. He may be a weaker believer in that. Be considerate in love. This is about love. It's about extending grace as much as you've received grace. It has nothing to do with their salvation. It just has to do with how are we going to get along? And so James puts these recommendations on there, and then they wrap it up in a letter, and they send it. And so verse 22 through 35, I won't read the majority of this because he's just repeating some of the things already been said, but the fourth thing I want you to see is that some will go with grace. Now, in Galatians 2:9, I want to go back to Galatians for a minute. We'll put up the verse on the screen. Is it up there? Some will go with grace. Yes, some will go with grace. So, and James, this is back to Galatians, highlighting this particular section. And when James and Cephas, you know, which is Peter, and John, who I believe is John Mark perhaps, or maybe the Apostle John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, you know, it's an enabling, sufficient grace here, that gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Basically, we're going to take the letter and go with this letter. We're going to go with this grace, and you'll continue to reach the Jewish people. But we've come to an agreement that all of us come to faith in Christ alone. So just another highlight in there. Go back to Acts chapter 15. It seemed good to the elders in verse 22. And the apostles and the elders, and for the whole church, that some men will be sent out to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading a men among the brothers, and with the following letter. Now, drop down to verse 29. If you keep yourself from these, they add, you'll do well. Farewell. That was the end of James's letter. Not you'll be saved, not you'll be accepted, but you'll do well in the maturity of your Christian life. So its conclusion here is, so verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. In verse 35, he says that when Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also, as they were maturing them. And then we get to the last portion of Acts 15. You wonder, how in the world does this connect? Certainly, it probably will connect a little more with Acts chapter 16 as they're going on a second missionary journey. But I wanted to include it here because it's in chapter 15. Because some will continue in grace. I want you to see how grace is still a struggle even in relationships. Paul and Barnabas are going to have a severe disagreement. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers. And this is, some will continue in grace. Some will continue in grace. Paul and Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas, in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn, retreated from them in Pamphylia on the first missionary journey. They had not gone on to do the work. And verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Which, let me give you a little insight here. What's going on? It's more than just, hey, I want to take this guy. John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but they only got to the first little, you know, basically the first cities. And he retreated. Perhaps because he's struggling with Gentiles coming into the faith. And here, Paul is about to go off to a second missionary journey and reach more Gentiles. And it's going to be a struggle if you're not sure your whole team's on the same page. He's like, I don't want him. And Barnabas is saying, no, we got to bring him. Let me give you two insights about Barnabas. Barnabas is a cousin of John Mark. He's a family member. And Barnabas lives, or he's from Cyprus. So what does he end up doing? He takes his cousin back home. He just wanted to encourage and shepherd and love on John Mark. Paul was driven. Paul had the gospel as his highest focus. And he could not slow down right now to care for someone who he wasn't sure they were really on the team. It doesn't seem very grace-giving. But you've got to understand, Paul knows that John Mark's in good hands. Barnabas was the right man to take, John Mark aside, because he had to get the message of the gospel out. Verse 40, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And so we conclude chapter 15. But I want us to ask ourselves some questions, because it's not just a historical lesson on this. We've got to understand, what does this mean to us? Ask yourself, am I struggling with grace? Am I struggling to receive grace? Am I struggling to extend grace? Am I growing in grace? Willing to change like Peter was, even when he had failed in just the brief past, but now he says, no, I'm going to stand boldly for the gospel? Am I leading in grace in my home and the places where I am? Am I giving God's wisdom to the situation? Am I going in grace? Am I extending that grace to others who need to hear that, even those in the faith? Am I continuing in grace? Not slowing down. And that last question I have for you is this. Have I received God's grace? Until you receive God's grace, you don't understand what it's really like. Today, let me just tell you and remind you, if you've never heard this, though, God receives you not based on what you look like, what you smell like, what your past has been. It doesn't matter how bad you have failed. Paul was connected to a murder, and God received him and forgave him of all things.